If you can find that, if you're able to stand, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture this morning, Matthew 28. I'm going to look at verses 16 through 20. Continuing our series here on Christ crucified, I'm going to pick up where we left off in this chapter in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord, help us and give us understanding here, Lord, as we see your commissioning here for the church. Standing orders that are still in place unto us today. Help us in the context and the understanding and what you'll have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. With your Bibles open, you may be seated. And continuing my series here, Christ Crucified, we saw previously the conspiracy against Christ's resurrection as the religious rulers who had plotted and pressed for Jesus to be killed, how they paid off the Roman soldiers to lie about what they had witnessed when the earth quaked and when the angel rolled back the stone of the tomb where the body of Jesus was buried. The soldiers, they saw that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. They saw the empty tomb, the proof of the resurrection. Yet they were bribed to say, as verse 13 says, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. They were bribed. They lied about it. And the lie was commonly reported among the Jews. Yet the religious rulers planned to diminish and to distort the truth of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Despite all that, their plan, no amount of falsehood could alter the fact that Jesus Christ had been seen alive. Here's the one they plotted and planned and pushed to have him killed, and he was killed. He died. There's the one who they ensured, make sure you seal the tomb that no one could come and steal away his body. Let's put a watch of Roman soldiers around the clock. And when all that failed, they just lied and lied about it. But no amount of lies could prove that Jesus Christ had been seen alive, that he is risen. And he showed himself to his disciples in Jerusalem repeatedly. It's recorded in the other Gospels. And then before meeting with him, as we see in our text, in Galilee, where the Lord commissions his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's what's termed the Great Commission. The Great Commission, our purpose as a church. So number one, I want to notice here the people for the commission. When verses 16 and 17 says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We see these who were present in the giving of this commission. But the commission, understand here, it's the general commission of all God's people, for all his churches. It wasn't just particularly for these 11. It started with the 11. There's the ones at the start of the church, the 11. Started with them, but it's still spread today. It's still standing orders today for us as a church. And notice as they went to a remote mountain in the province of Galilee, the risen Savior came to meet with them. Here's the one that died, buried, and rose again. At this point, the 11, they'd already, not the first time seeing the risen Savior. As I said, the other Gospels, give details on that. They'd already seen him. They'd already seen the risen Savior. But with the disciples here numbered as 11 instead of 12, it's a reminder of the tragic betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot, who showed his unbelief in Christ and then sadly took his own life. So at this point, there's just 11. But among the Lord's disciples, I want us to see their devotion. We see in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Praise God. Worship is for God, not for men. Men aren't to be worshiped, not for angels. Angels aren't to be worshiped, only for God. So the disciples, in seeing Jesus Christ, they worshiped him. They recognized that Jesus is God. And you've got to be settled on that, the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. He was God in the flesh, very God incarnate on the earth. And here he is, the risen Savior now. And they recognize his deity. They worship him, for he is God. Now, earlier in his ministry, Jesus had asked these same disciples, he had asked them, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16, 13, he asked them that. Who do people say that I am? And in Matthew 16, verse 14 through 16, gives the account. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." Well, John the Baptist had been killed at that point. And so some thought he might have been John the Baptist who was risen. Some, Elias. Others thought he could have been the great prophet Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, they think you're one of the prophets. They got different ideas and different thoughts and different names come to mind. And then he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" All right, that's what other people say. Well, what do you say? Who am I? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." He got it right on, didn't he? These 11 disciples, they believed by faith on the deity of Jesus Christ. They knew that he wasn't just a good man. They knew that he was more than a prophet. They knew that he was God in the flesh. That he was very God. That he was Christ. He was the Son of the living God. They knew who he was. They were settled on this. They knew this before he went to the cross. And so here they see him coming. They show their devotion. They show their worship unto him, and rightly so. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave him the honor. They gave him the reverence in recognizing that he is the Lord God. And so the disciples worship Christ here. And it's no accident, as we'll see here, that their worship of Christ was followed by work for Christ. You're going to worship Christ, you're going to work for Christ. Amen? A dime a dozen to find people say they love Jesus or I worship the Lord. Well, great. Show it in your work. And that's what Jesus is going to teach them here. They worshiped him. They should have. And they did. But Jesus had work for them to do. And as we'll see with the commission. So whom you worship, you will serve. Our work for God is inseparably related to our worship of God. Worship God faithfully, you'll serve God faithfully. Those I see that work and serve the Lord most faithfully are those who worship him most faithfully. Worship God poorly, well, you get the idea, you'll serve him poorly. And so these devoted disciples, the ones who had forsaken all to follow Jesus for the past 3.5 years, when they see Jesus, we see their devotion. But notice we also see their doubt. We see at the end of verse 17, "But some doubted." The initial reports of the resurrection of Christ were very interesting. It was received with doubt from the disciples. The disciples, these 11, they were slow of heart to believe the reports of the resurrection. Remember, it was the women that first went to the tomb. Remember, it was the women. It was Mary Magdalene. Remember, it was them that went and ran and told the disciples the news that he's no longer there, that he's risen. But when the disciples were still in Jerusalem, the risen Savior, he came and appeared unto them first there. And he rebuked them for their doubt. And Mark chapter 16, verse 14 says, afterwards he appeared unto the 11. So having appeared unto the ladies, and then he appears unto the 11. That very night, even of that Sunday. And he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And notice, he upbraided them. Here's the risen Savior. Here's the one that died for his sins, buried, and rose again. He comes and shows himself alive. He just walks right through. Doesn't even open the door. He just walks right through the walls. And here he is. Here's the 11. Here they are assembled together. First there was just 10. Thomas was out. Shows himself to the 10. And wow, you know, haven't seen for themselves. Wow, we believe. And then Thomas comes back. Oh, you missed it, Thomas. You should have been here. In his hands myself. I'm not going to believe it. No, we're telling you, we're not making this up. Jesus is risen. We've seen him. He's in his glorified body. He's risen. He's alive. And then we know the story. He came back to Thomas. Oh, Thomas, whoa, my Lord and my God. Oh, I'm not worthy to be here in your presence. And doubting Thomas doubted no more, amen? But the initial reports of the resurrection were all received by doubt by the 11. And Jesus appeared to the 11, as Mark 16, 14 says, he upbraided them with their unbelief. They didn't believe he was risen initially. And the Lord had to upbraid them. He rebuked them sternly for not believing that he's the risen Savior. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Oh, that's where it always originates, right there, the heart. The heart that's hard. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So the disciples, they had lacked faith. They had lacked faith in the scriptures concerning Christ. Had not the scriptures all, and not Jesus himself, the words of his own mouth, and taught about that he must die and he must rise? They had doubted the scriptures. They had doubted the words of Christ, that he said he would die and rise again in 3 days. And he doubted the witnesses of the risen Savior. He did not doubted those who witnessed it. Peter and John, they had run to the grave, the tomb themselves. They looked in. They saw that it was empty. But they still believe there's got to be some other reason for it. There's got to be some explanation. But then when he appeared to them, they doubted no more. But their unbelief, it wasn't a problem of the intellect. It never is. People who struggle in unbelief today in the Lord, it's not a problem of the intellect. It's a problem of the will. It's a problem of the heart. People who don't believe, they choose not to believe. And people that hear the good news and reject it, they choose not to believe. It wasn't head trouble with the disciples here. It was heart trouble. And that's where unbelief is rooted. And so no wonder he upbraided them. No wonder he's very stern with them. Despite the evidence and despite the appearance of the risen Lord, we even see here now at this time, they had all seen the Lord, but we even see amongst the most devoted followers of Christ, some struggle with doubt. From the time of the crucifying of Christ, the disciples, they struggle with all sorts of doubts. These are ones that said they'd given their all and forsaken all and given up. The fishermen gave up their fishing industry, and Matthew, the publican, gave up that profitable, lucrative, dirty business, and others, and they all gave up all that they had known and to leave all and to follow the Lord. But as long as they were with Jesus, As long as they were walking with Jesus during those 3.5 years, they had stability. They had security. They had Jesus right there. They all testified. Yeah, others think you're John the Baptist. We know you're not John the Baptist. We saw him baptize you. We know you're not Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. We know thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew this. They knew it all in their head. And but now that Jesus had died, and before they witnessed their seeing him alive, they all pondered, what are they going to do? What do we do now? Those few days after his death, they all were just down and depressed. They stayed there in Jerusalem. They hid for fear of the Jews. And Jesus is gone. What do we do now? Man, well, the last 3.5 years, we had such structure. And, man, he sent us out, and we traveled with him. We watched him minister. He sent us out 2 by 2 and at times. But now he's gone. We don't have anyone to lead us. What do we do? They all have pondered before witnessing him alive. What would they do now? They had a regimented life with Jesus, and now they wondered, how are they going to manage without Jesus? What are we supposed to do now? We even see for a time, you know, I go a-fishing. Peter and takes off way too many clothes and goes fishing. They just start going back to their old way of life and kind of down, depressed. The disciples' lives have been transformed through Christ. These are the ones that had the privilege to be with him really every day for that 3.5 years. But then it was so different after he died. What do we do now? Jesus even looked different than he did in his earthly body. And they saw him. Others didn't even recognize him at the first, because he looked different. Now he's not in his earthly form of a man. He's putting off the form of man, and now he's in his deity, his glory. When Jesus first appeared unto him, Luke 24:37 tells us, they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. He first appeared to him, comes in, and whoa! They didn't recognize him. They were scared. Oh, a spirit! They knew he was the Christ. They knew he was the Son of the living God. Yet they still doubted. They doubted. Let me say, it's not so uncommon for believers. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about believers, right? These are believers who doubted. It's not that uncommon for believers in Christ to doubt, especially in the matter of salvation. But if we focus on our doubt, though, we'll never step up by faith. If we're just full of doubt, we're never going to obey to do the work that we're called to do. Doubt disables. Doubt will disable your faith. You start doubting, and what it's rooted in, it's rooted in yourself. They didn't doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. They started doubting in themselves. That's where we start focusing on ourself rather than the Scripture. It's focusing on ourself rather than the Savior. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trusting him to save you, then you have the saving promise of the Scriptures. Believe the word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty simple. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All those doubters out there that think, oh, you can't really know that you can go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. I just read it, 1 John 5:13. Write it down, memorize it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. If you're a believer, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's assurance. I know I have eternal life. And that you, why? Because I believe that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Notice how doubt can be turned to confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Here's the disciples. They knew Christ better than anyone. Here they see him. We see their devotion. They worshiped him. They know he's the Lord. But some doubted. Some doubted. Some were still not convinced. Some were still not confident. Some were looking at their insecurities. Things are never going to be the same now. Jesus is gone. And wow, he died. Yeah, we've seen him a few times. Yeah, he wants us to meet him in Galilee. But come on, guys, it's never going to be the same. He's gone. Man, you saw what they did to him. Man, we saw the work of Satan and the religious rulers. We see Pontius Pilate. We saw him give in. And we saw they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. It's never going to be the same. What are we going to do now? He's gone. Some doubted. They're all down and depressed, and they're all focusing on their own insecurities. Well, we can never go on and do anything without Jesus now. He's not going to be with us. Man, we're used to being with him every day, and it's just not going to be the same. Listen, some churches lose their pastor, and they go through things like this. This is a real thing. A lot of people doubt, and it's always a focus on self. We need to get our confidence in him. Get our confidence that he's still with us. We need not linger in doubt. We can overcome the attacks of the devil as we stay with Christ. Stick with him. And we continue, those who doubted in our text here, these 11, they didn't leave the mountain where Christ was. They went to where he told them to go, a remote area in Galilee. And that they stayed with Christ. Some doubted, but they didn't walk away. That's going to help them get the victory. They would overcome their doubts as all these disciples, and we'll see, they went on to be used mightily of God. They would overcome. Some who doubt make the tragic mistake, though, of leaving church. What a mistake. What a mistake. The place where it can help you, the Lord's church. The place is going to help you grow and be strong and settled and serving in the faith. Some make the mistake and doubt of leaving their Bible study, leaving their prayer, and giving up on God. I've seen it happen many times in their doubt. And they let that doubt disable them. Jesus is the Lord who died for our sins and rose again. Listen, we need not look for another. They didn't need to look for another. Some doubted, but they stayed with it. They still show their devotion. They still worship, but still some struggle with their doubt. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even in our doubts, even in our moments of unbelief, like the disciples had, he abideth faithful. The Lord Jesus is still faithful. He can't deny himself. Some doubted, but they would conquer their doubts and they would be used to him in their service. And as can we, amen? If you got doubts here today, you can conquer that. As we continue here and seeing the people of the commission, the focus on the 11, but moreover, that's just the beginning of the church, the dawn of the church for all the churches, for us today. As we continue, we see Jesus, he didn't doubt in them. Jesus didn't give up on them. Remember, Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't come out and say, we doubt verbally. Jesus knew exactly where their hearts were. He knew exactly where their minds were. He had already prayed to them for their initial unbelief over the news of the resurrection. And he knows that here are these that are still struggling with some doubts. But Jesus doesn't give up on them. He didn't doubt that they were saved. And he would help them overcome their doubt and overcome the insecurities as he would put them to work in the ministry. As we see further, number two, the power of the commission. Notice verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus began by making known the authority given to him by the Father, as he has all power and position. It really speaks of position in heaven and earth. There's no greater power. Principalities and powers and rulers of this world's darkness, wicked spirits in high places and fallen angels and Satan himself, they're all circumvented and they're all held in check by Christ and his power. See, we know the God of this world, Satan, and we see the evidence and we deal with it and we endure the principalities and powers, the rulers of this darkness in this world. Keep in mind, there's still a greater power, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Kingdoms wax and wane. Empires rise and fall. And we see nations have come and go. Looking in our own lifetime, in recent history, nations that are no longer nations, that have been gobbled up by other nations and so forth. The fall of the USSR. And generations appear and vanish. But nothing on earth happens without the permissive will of the Lord. Being limited in our understanding, sometimes we shake our heads and what appears to be the power and triumph of Satan. It seems like Satan's just having his will away today, and that Satan is really doing a work and of evil and really blinding people. We can't explain many of the things that the Lord permits, but make no mistake, all power is held by the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. So all we know is that he's on the throne. He's wielding all power and authority, and come what may, the Lord's on his throne. The Lord's, nothing surprises the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. But there's no greater authority. Angels are subject unto him as well as all men. And all the universe is subject unto him. And not only are people subject unto him, but all his creation is subject unto him. There are many examples of the Lord used calls on creation and how creation responds to the Lord, be it the animal kingdom and so forth. But lest any doubt, the person of Christ in the Godhead and in the power of Christ over heaven and earth, he declared his rank and authority. So he comes on to these, the people for the commission, and some of them are doubting, and he comes, he speaks of his power, of his authority, of what he's about to command. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, here he is, the Lord of Lords. So when he speaks, it's about to do with the commission here, and we had better pay close attention. There's no greater authority, no greater authority who's going to make known the command here to do, we better do what he commands, because there's the supreme orders from the commander in chief. His orders overrule every other order, amen? You've been in the military, there's rank. You know, the first sergeant says something, but if the president of the United States gives a command, well, it doesn't matter what the first sergeant says. There's a higher authority, there's a higher power that's given a word, and we got to do what the higher power says. So we see here, number three, the plan of the commission. In verses 19 and 20, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This commission given to the disciples, or who we know, the apostles, it shows forth the mission of Christ's churches. We see in this plan, we see the going in verse number 19. Go ye therefore. Notice the word therefore. It makes known that we're to go into all the neighborhoods and all the nations of the world with the saving gospel of Christ. All that, it comes, therefore, it comes from Jesus' authority as the Lord in heaven and earth. So therefore, that I am, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, with that authority given, I therefore give this commission with the going. You're to go. Our authority could not come from a higher source. Now, the unbelieving, as we're seeing today, they may challenge our right to take the gospel to our land and to other lands, but we have every right. We have every right. A man tried to tell me somewhere recently, and hey, you don't have the right to do that around here. I do have that right. I do have the right to give a gospel tract, to tell people about the gospel, to spread the good news. I have every right. There's no greater right than the right given by our Lord. Here it is, his authority, his commission. There's no greater authority. And so we have a right. We have a mandate that transcends that of any human political or religious or economic power. The Christians in Canada need to realize this today, amen? Who are being locked down and told not to assemble together. We're having fences, double walls of fences put around their property like they did to a church right here at Easter time. And to try to forbid. And so now they're going to have to do what the Chinese Christians do, meet underground, amen? And and whatever, they got to assemble together still. So we are commissioned to go, and go we must. For Satan holds men in darkness. Millions are blinded by communism, socialism, humanism, which floods our nation. And they want to bring in socialism. Millions are blinded by Buddhism and Hinduism and Confucianism and Islam and all the false cults that are even under the guise of Christianity. What do you mean, there's cults in Christianity? Not true Christianity. But men are blinded. And now Jesus says, go. The commission for the disciples sent them, not just to the Jews whom they were and whom they were amongst, but also to the Gentiles, as they had to reach out to different nations where they would experience different cultures, and as people spoke different languages, and as where people worship different gods. But Jesus told them, you go there too. Go everywhere. There is nothing easy about fulfilling this command. In the days in which Christ spoke this commission to the disciples, we remember 2,000 years ago that travel would have been difficult. Would have been a lot harder than it is today. It took a lot of energy to travel. Howbeit, in spite of the ease of travel today, we have vehicles, we have plane, trains, automobiles, all that. Despite all that, it still requires a lot of energy. It still requires a lot of dedication to fulfill this great commission. Going with the message of the word, the gospel, it's never been an easy assignment. Not only does it require much physically, it requires much effort mentally, it requires much spiritually. But Jesus says, go. There are many perils in going. All the apostles here, these 11, they all endured persecution. And not 10 of them were killed for the faith. Another one, John, they tried to kill greatly, amen? But yet, Jesus says, go. The work of reaching the nations, it's still far from finished. It all got started back with these 11, but it's still far from finished. The word still is to go. There's an urgency to go. Jesus stressed this in his parable in Luke 14, in verses 21 and 23. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Oh, it's going to be a great supper in heaven one day. Oh, a great marriage supper. And Jesus wants people to go. He wants to invite us to go and invite them. We need to go to our community. We need to go to our nation. And we need to go into all nations with the gospel. We see the need of sending and supporting missions with this command to go. And when God says to go, that means even beyond the regions and within our immediate reach. I can't go all over Florida, but we got different missions and works that we support that are. I can't go to every nation, but we're supporting missionaries. Take a look at our world map out there. All those dots on there, 55 missionaries we're supporting and would like to support more. And they can go. We can partner with people and send them to go. The commission starts with going. For nothing else can happen if we don't go. But when we go, by the way, you can go to your family. That means going to your friends. You can go to your neighbor or going to another nation. When we go, we see next in the commission from the going, we see the evangelizing. Notice verse 19, the next part of the Great Commission says, and teach all nations. The Lord tells us to go. We go with the gospel and teaching the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. All over the world, men are ignorant of God's simple plan of salvation. All over, in our community right here, our neighborhoods, people are ignorant. It's not that they hadn't heard of Jesus, but they're ignorant of God's plan of salvation. They're ignorant of the gospel. Men are trying to gain favor with God by their good works. Well, if I'm a good person, I'll be okay. Men are trying to gain favor with God with their religion, but they're misguided. Some man must go and show them the way, the truth, and the life. Others are bewitched to believe a lie that there is no God. Atheism. Oh, there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and many are bewitched to believe that lie. Many said, when you die, well, that's it. Nothing more. I go in the grave and there's nothing more. Oh, some man must go. Some man must speak the words of life to them. Some are beguiled to think that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. You ever hear that? Oh, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. And if he's not loving, then I really wouldn't want to be with him anyway. Some man must preach the meaning of the cross of Christ to them. They are fooled. We must go. We must go and teach the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that men, we may bring men to Jesus Christ and to be disciples of Christ. It's the making of disciples. If we're not evangelizing, we're not going to win them. And we're not going to fulfill the rest of the commission as we see with the baptizing. That's verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The authority to baptize them who believe in the Lord Jesus, notice originally given here to the 11, to the apostles, and thus the churches, the apostles of the churches. The apostles are no more, but the churches still are, right? We're still here. So it's the authority of the churches to baptize. And now baptism is the public profession which Jesus requires of those who believe by faith from the heart, believe in his gospel, and identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's the outward expression of an inward experience. Inwardly one believes. Outwardly they profess their belief. And it's for each and every believer, each and every follower of Christ, after he is saved. Oh, I did that when I was a baby. No, that's not baptism. I did that before. You might have got wet, but you didn't get baptized. It's always after. It professes what Christ has done for you. It professes your faith in him, his death, burial, and resurrection. I preached a whole message last Sunday night on baptism. Please listen to it. And baptism doesn't save you. But refusing to be baptized, it will hinder your growth in Christ. It will hinder you. The power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his churches to go, to evangelize, to baptize. And as we see next, the teaching. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So upon evangelism, there needs to be equipping of the saints with the milk and the meat of the word so that we may grow and mature as strong Christians. We need that, amen? So here's the teaching and observing of all things. It all begins with teaching the gospel, but now here's getting into the meat of the matter to grow in the Lord. It's the church's responsibility to expound the scriptures and teaching sound doctrine. You may notice around here in our church that I'm not feeding you stories, I'm feeding you the scriptures. Amen? That's what we need. If I want to feed you stories, I'll write my own storybook for you. But as long as I'm called to preach God's book, I'm going to feed you the scriptures. That's what we need. It's my call to preach the word. That's the teaching, to observe all things. And so the teaching here. The responsibility, though, certainly the church's responsibility, certainly the pastor's call to teach, but the responsibility to observe all things which Christ commanded, that's for the preacher and the people. Amen? So you got a responsibility to observe, to keep, to do. We cannot pick and choose what we're going to obey. That's where churches get in trouble. Where preachers get in trouble and they start cutting out. I won't preach on this because that's not popular today. We won't talk about that because nobody likes that. No, whatever the Lord commanded, whatever his word, the whole counsel of it. And we are to obey all the commands of Christ. The Lord expects those who are saved to then be baptized, and then to be workers in the ministry. You got saved, now go tell others how to be saved. You're being taught the scriptures, now go teach the scriptures to others as well. You see how this works? You see how the churches never died off since the birth of the church 2,000 years ago? You see how churches are still being planted? You see how the Great Commission works in the spread of the truth of the gospel of Christ? And you're a hearer of the word of God? Now go be a doer of the word of God. It's all our responsibility. This is the Lord's Great Commission for his churches. The plan still works. We just need to work the plan. And as the 11 disciples, as they had wondered, what are we going to do? Jesus died, and what now? Maybe I'll go back to fishing. Maybe I'll get another job, and I don't know. We'll figure it out. Well, these who had been wondering, as they had witnessed his resurrection, and as they were seeing Christ alive, and as they were given this commission, guess what? They didn't need to wonder anymore what they were supposed to do. And neither do we need to wonder. I got saved. What am I supposed to do now? Here it is. Lest they had any hesitation in how they would do the work of the ministry. Well, we've been doing it with Jesus, but it's not going to be the same. You know, these had the privilege to walk with them, talk with them, eat with them. See Jesus do the work of the ministry and do it with them. Lest they had any hesitation, without Jesus remaining with them, that he wasn't going to remain with them on the earth any longer like he used to, Jesus closed his commission with an important reminder, as we see with number four, the promise of the commission. This was for the 11, but moreover, it's for us today. Notice the end of verse 20. He gives the commission. He gives his plan. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus was about to leave them. His bodily presence would be removed from them. But he assured them, and he assured us today, of his spiritual presence. These have seen Jesus' body. We have not. But I've seen his presence spiritually. And his spiritual presence is very real. What encouragement, as we're not alone with the work of the gospel, this work of the commission. He commands us, go. Don't worry. I'm with you always. All the way, all the time. The end of the world, all ages. I'm with you. You're not in this alone. I'm with you. What an encouragement. We're not alone as we go with the gospel. The Lord empowers us as we speak the words of eternal life. The words that this world needs to hear. The presence of Christ enables us to do the work of the ministry, even in the face of political tyranny, even in the face of persecutions, terror, that these 11 all experienced personally, that many are experiencing even around the world today, that his presence was with us. And remember, his presence that goes with his power. His power is with us from the dawn of the church age, and until he catches us up, until the rapture, he is with us all the way. All the times, he's with us. So as the disciples, they got busy. He gave us the command. They wondered, how are we going to do it? Don't worry, I'm with you. Just go. Start with the first part. Go. He told them where to go. Start in Jerusalem. Then spread your way throughout Judea. Go to Samaria. Yeah, you've heard it been said that Jews don't go to Samaria. I'm telling you to go to Samaria. You go. You saw me go there. You go there too. Oh, don't stop there. Go into the uttermost parts of the earth. You keep going. You just go. And so his disciples got busy in the work of the Great Commission. All any of those lingering doubts were dismissed. They doubted no more. Those who had worshiped Christ, they got busy working for Christ. They got busy serving the Lord and experiencing the Lord's power and the Lord's presence in their life, just as we need to do. That will do away with any doubts you have. You start experiencing his presence and power in your life, you'll doubt no more. And when you have confidence in God, when you have confidence in his word, he will use you to win others to Christ. And he'll use you to help people to grow in the Lord. He'll use you to be an encourager, to help people, to even here in church, to encourage one another in the faith. The commission of Christ is how you were reached. You wouldn't have got saved without this commission. We were reached through the commission. And it's how others are going to be reached. Go. Our only choice is to obey or disobey. There's no other choice. Either we're obedient and going, or we're disobedient. Well, I'm shy. I'm not a good talker. I don't really believe in going door to door, and people don't like that. You make whatever excuses you want. Jesus said, go. The early church, they went house to house. They went all over. The Apostle Paul, he went to the public places. He went to the marketplace evangelism. He'd go to the marketplace. He went with the gospel. We do all that here in our church. We go door to door. I go to parks all the time. Sims Park is a great fishing hole for souls. The streets, people walking around, great place to talk to people. There are people everywhere. We got to go. Oh, Jesus, he died. What are we going to do? He rose again. I don't believe that. Unless I see him for myself. Fellas, I'm here. What do you mean you won't believe that? Go ahead, Thomas. Go ahead. Thrust your hand on my side. Oh, my Lord and my God. Sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Hey, guys, meet me in Galilee. We'll talk more there. Guys, I know some of you are doubting. Listen, you need to get busy. You know I'm the Christ. You've rightly worshiped me. Go now. Get out there and go. Go with the gospel. Go evangelize. Go and baptize those who receive Christ. And keep on going and teach and form that church, a church, and you teach the scriptures. And don't make it about the words of men. Make it about the words of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the Great Commission, of which none of us would be saved, of which this church would not be standing today. Oh, the religious rulers who thought they were going to do away with the doctrines of Christ. Oh, those who had plotted and planned and pressed for Christ to be killed and did everything they could to stop a resurrection and then conspire against it, to lie about it, and to spread the lie that Jesus' disciples at the 11 had come and stolen his body away. Their work was in vain. The witness of your resurrection stands true today. The disciples got busy going. They started preaching the gospel. People started getting baptized, professing their faith, and growing in the Word of God. Started serving in the work of the ministry through the local churches that were planted. The same thing that's happening today. Thank you, Lord. It's exciting to be a part of what you've commissioned. Exciting to be a part of a local church. Is membership important? I believe it is. There's no invisible church today. There's no universal, invisible assembly of the believers on the earth today. It's local churches. And listen, if you're not, don't belong to a local church, may I recommend one that is obedient to the commission of Christ, that's preaching the scriptures, that's not about entertainment, not about making you feel good, but about teaching the words of life, the words of Christ. That's what we need. Preaching isn't what you want to hear, but it's what you need to hear. So you've not been scripturally baptized. Let's get that settled. That's the first step after salvation. Or listen, you moved here, you've been saved, you were a member of Baptist church back home in such and such a state, but you like our church, but well, you're still hanging on to. Listen, we can't replace the church back home. I understand that. And the preacher back home probably is better than this preacher here. I understand that. But the preacher back home, I guess, can pray with you, but he's not going to go see you in the hospital here in Florida. You can't do much in serving the Lord back in another state, but you can do a lot serving the Lord here in this church. Listen, it's important. Praise God for the testimony of those who moved here from New York and they did not delay in uniting with us here in membership. Some of you need to get your baptism settled and scriptural. Some of you need to come and unite with us here as a local church. We all need to get busy in the work of the commission. We all need to be witnesses. We all need to go. Well, I'm not called to go to Haiti or go to Africa. Well, I'm not called to go to those places, neither. We support missionaries that go there. Are you involved in the giving of missions so others can go? Are you going to those locally. Last week, we gave a challenge to give out 5 gospel tracts, our head bowed, eyes closed. Who'd say, Pastor, I gave out those 5 tracts last week. Anyone like that? My hand's up. I did. And more. Praise God. Can you make that another week and going? That's part of going. That's taking the gospel and going and giving it to someone. On everyone I win to Christ, I first give them a gospel tract. It's a great tool. I know they didn't have tracts back in the day, but we got them now. That's a great tool to break the ice and introduce and to get the gospel in their hand. And some people you can talk even more, and some will be open and hearing the gospel. Some of you didn't do it last week, but would you do it this week? Would you go with the gospel? Would you get some tracts? We have organized soul winning time every Saturday at 10 o'clock. That's not the only time to go. You can go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, anytime, anywhere. Just go. Anywhere you are. There's people. They're prospects. Go. Teach them. Evangelize. Give them the gospel. Praise God, there will be those who will get saved and will come here and get baptized, and they'll get under the teaching that all that the Lord commands. We need churches just like this. You need this church. I need this church. Lord, I pray you move. You have your will and way. You may have spoken to hearts in many different ways, and about baptism, about even joining, being a member of this church. I pray you'll guide and direct in these things, Lord. As we stand together.